Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman. If you are a regular listener to the Beacon Broadcast, then you know that we are doing a rather extended study on the topic of assurance, having begun with the text in 1 John 5:13, which we came to in our verse-by-verse exposition through the first epistle of John. And this text says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." That text, which we've already examined, tells us that biblical assurance of salvation is based upon truth, is based upon doctrine, and specifically it's based upon the things that John has previously written in this epistle. The statement on assurance doesn't come till the last chapter and almost to the end of the last chapter. So when John says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God," he is talking about the contents of this epistle and specifically the statements scattered throughout the epistle that give us what some people have called birthmarks of a true child of God, give us various tests and points of examination and descriptions of what is true in the lives of those who have truly been saved. And so he says, "I have written these things unto you so that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God," which reminds us that true saving faith is always, not sometimes, but always a persevering faith. Those who truly believe and have a biblical reason for their claim to assurance of salvation will continue to believe because they are kept by the power of God. They will continue to believe because it is true that he who has begun a good work in you, that is the regenerating work of salvation, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God who began the work will also continue the work. It's as simple as that. Those who are truly saved will continue to believe. And they will also evidence the fruit of the Spirit. Well, all of that, of course, has launched us into a more careful study of the doctrine of assurance. And I have been, after exegeting this verse, this text in 1 John 5:13, I have since then been working my way through the chapter in the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith on assurance of grace and salvation. And we'll continue that in just a moment, but I pause to welcome you to this Wednesday, January 30 edition of the Beacon Broadcast, to thank you for listening and to thank those listeners whose financial gifts keep us teaching God's Word on this station. There are four paragraphs in chapter 18 of the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith that deal with the doctrine of assurance of salvation. And it is the third paragraph that we took up on the broadcast yesterday and will continue today. And first I read it, and then I'll continue to examine it with you. But it says the infallible assurance of salvation is not an essential part of salvation. For a true believer may wait for a long time and struggle with many difficulties before he attains to it. It is not a matter of extraordinary revelation. For if he makes a right use of the means of grace, and it is enabled by the Spirit to allow the things that believers receive freely from God, he may well attain to it. It therefore becomes the duty of everyone to be as diligent as possible in making his calling and election sure. By doing this, he will experience greater peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, greater love and thankfulness to God, and an increased strength and cheerfulness in dutiful obedience. These things are the natural outcome of the assurance of salvation, and they constitute strong evidence that assurance does not lead men into loose living. And following that, there's a list of about 8 or 10 texts from various portions of Scripture. Now, back to this again. We started into it yesterday, and the first statement we've already examined, but I repeat it, an infallible assurance of salvation is not an essential part of salvation. For a true believer may wait for a long time and struggle with many difficulties before he attains to it. It is possible to be truly saved and not to possess a strong assurance of salvation for a while. It is possible to be truly saved and to struggle with assurance for a while. It is possible to be truly saved and to go through a lot of anguish and difficulty and doubts and fears before coming to a well-grounded, well-founded assurance of salvation based upon the Word of God. That much is clearly stated in the first sentence and is certainly a reflection of the teaching of God's Word. But it goes on to say this, and I think this is very helpful. It, that is, assurance of salvation, is not a matter of extraordinary revelation. What does that mean? It doesn't come to us by way of a vision, by way of a second work of grace, by way of a special miraculous experience, by way of some unusual feeling that is brought to us by the work of the Holy Spirit. That's not the way it comes to us. It doesn't come to us through extraordinary revelation. Well, then how does it come to us? Well, through ordinary revelation. What is that? The Bible. Now, we might quibble with calling the Bible ordinary revelation, but that's only a proper term when you compare it to the term extraordinary revelation, and understand by that term that we're talking about dreams and visions and special revelation that comes to God, or comes from God, to people outside of the Bible. And many people, of course, claim such extraordinary revelation, and we won't get into that subject now, but for this subject at hand, assurance of salvation, this statement tells us that assurance of salvation does not depend upon extraordinary revelation. So if that's what you're looking for, an extraordinary feeling, an extraordinary revelation, a vision, some special revelation of God directly to you other than through the Bible that assures you that you are saved, then you're looking for the wrong thing. That's not the way true biblical assurance of salvation comes. And this goes on to say, for if he makes a right use of the means of grace and is enabled by the Spirit to know the things that believers receive freely from God, he may well attain to it. He may very well come to assurance of salvation through this means. And what is this means again? Well, the means of grace. If he make a right use of the means of grace, and it goes on to say, and is enabled by the Spirit to know things that believers receive freely from God. So it is telling us that this true assurance of faith comes through the means of grace, but depends, of course, upon the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what are the means of grace? There are at least two that everybody agrees upon, and beyond that, there may be others that people claim or people label means of grace that others would not accept. But the two that I think everybody accepts that I've ever read anything about or heard anything about when they're using this term means of grace, the two that everybody accepts are the Bible and prayer. If you will give careful attention to the Bible and will prevail upon God in prayer to ask you to understand His Word and to be able to apply the truth of His Word to your own soul and to the question of your salvation, whether or not you are saved, and if you will look to God to show you the answer to that from His Word, you can obtain assurance of salvation through that means. In fact, that's probably the only way you can get a genuine assurance of salvation as opposed to something that is counterfeit. And so I read this sentence again. It is not a matter of extraordinary revelation. For if he, that is the professing believer, makes a right use of the means of grace, reading God's Word and praying to God, examining his heart before God, and asking God to open his Word to his soul and to show him how the Word of God applies to this question in his own life. If, that's one way of approaching it, if he is faithful to attend the preaching of God's Word, God often comes to our souls more powerfully through the public preaching of God's Word even than the private reading of God's Word. I say he often does. I think we should be doing both. And I think both are necessary for a truly robust, healthy form of Christianity. We need to be privately in God's Word daily for ourselves, asking God to show us His truth, asking the Holy Spirit to enable us to understand it, but we also need to be faithful to attend the assembly of the saints and the public ministry of God's Word in a church where it is proclaimed, where it is taught, where it is expounded. And God will often use that public proclamation of His Word in a more powerful way to our souls. And that's the means of grace. And again, in public worship, there is prayer, private prayer of the individual to ask God to make the corporate worship of His people that you are attending to be effective to your soul. And, of course, the public prayers that call upon God to meet with His people and to open their hearts to His Word. And if He makes a right use of the means of grace and is enabled by the Spirit to know the things that believers receive freely from God, the things that are available to all believers freely from God through His Word by His Spirit, if He does that, he may well attain to assurance of salvation. That's the way you get it. That's the way it comes. If you're struggling with it, that's where you need to look. May God help you. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.